God is so good. Just thinking about all his promises and the things and that he reveals to us in his word, how important it is for us to be able to assimilate and to be able to bring those things into our life to make them ours. You know, the Bible is not one of those books you just put on a shelf and take it down every now and then. The Bible is a book that we're supposed to digest. It's something that we're supposed to put in our hearts and in our minds to be able to receive everything God has. And God has so many promises in his word that we need to grab a hold of those. And we're going to look at financial fitness series here, part three. We've been talking about this for several weeks now, and just a couple questions are one I want to ask, and we may come into some other things, but would you consider yourself an easy keeper or a high maintenance person? You know what I mean by that? You know, some people are easy keepers. Some people require a lot of maintenance, don't they? Is anybody married to somebody that's high maintenance? Don't raise your hand. I mean, that was just a test to see. Yep. Okay. So we're going to look today also at a secret. Paul said there's a secret in the Bible that you and I need to grab a hold of. It's one that he learned, and it really helped him in everything that he was doing in ministry and things. And so we're going to also look at a couple scriptures that sometimes we take out of context. I mean, not very far out of context, but if we look at them, really what they're trying to say in the word, then we need to try to stay with that. Not saying they can't kind of branch off and mean just a little bit extra we can do, grab a hold of those for other promises, but they kind of, we'll see when I get there, you'll see. So a little bit of recap what was been going on. The first week we looked at Deuteronomy 8:18, talked about how God had given his covenant people the power to create wealth. You know, that's what God has given, a promise to you and I, that we have the ability to make wealth, and we do need wealth. Everybody knows that, right? You have to, you know, have money to be able to pay your bills and to do things in life and eat, and to, you know, feed yourselves and things like that. And we need to look at the idea of God being our covenant partner. A covenant, like we know, is like a marriage covenant. This is kind of how it's looked when the two become one. And really, that's kind of the covenant that you and I have with God. We've been brought into relationship with God. We looked at also the difference between perception and perspective. You know, our perspective or our taint, the glasses that we look through in life, kind of affects how we perceive the world around us. And so that has an effect on us. And that if we need to see ourselves blessed, because if we have more money than we have debt, meaning if we have more money than month, then you're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. You know, and sometimes we may not have everything that we want, and so we can get into that negative feeling where, you know, but, you know, if you look at it from the perspective that, hey, I was able to meet my obligations plus have a little bit extra, you know, hey, that's a blessing. And the attitude that we need to start to assimilate to get into our mind is the fact that, thank you, Jesus, for meeting my needs. You know, instead of being, you know, all negative and things like that, because that's going to take you down a spiral and get us off on a bad way. And then last week we talked about Jesus was preaching, then he was interrupted by a guy, and then he talked about greed, and Jesus said to beware of all forms of greed. Greed is everywhere, not just in America. It's just a common thing of the flesh that comes in to try to attack us, and we need to be aware of how that works and how all that transpires in our life and what we need to do to be able to overcome those things, okay? So beware of all kinds of greed. And then it talked about the concept that, you know, we're supposed to seek increase but not be greedy about it, so there's a fine line. You know, we looked at the parable of the talents. I just kind of mentioned it. One had five, one had two, one had one, and how the five and the two doubled their talents, and they had increase. And they were supposed to do that. But the one who had one hid it, never did anything with it. And that was taken away from them and given to the one who had doubled the five. And so it's okay to seek increase. It's okay to seek to have income and to have more in your life, but it's the spirit and the attitude by which we do it. And then lastly, last week, we kind of looked at the difference between seed and feed. You know, we got time, talent, and treasure in our life. You know, we invest time and talent. God's given you a talent, right? He's given you some sort of gift, something that you're good at. And hopefully you take what you're good at and you turn that and you put your time into it, and then hopefully you get some treasure out of the deal, right? You get paid, right? That's a paycheck. How many likes a paycheck? Most of us do, right? And it's good to get that paycheck. So we invest these two things, and hopefully you found something you enjoy doing. If not, just keep praying, asking God, and you know, find a job that you enjoy doing, and hopefully it'll be a career for you. Okay, now we're going to jump into something new today. We're going to look at Philippians 4. So if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at two different sections of this. So first, we're going to look at Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13. 10 to 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippian church, a church that he started. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need." Then he goes on to a scripture that you and I have probably quoted quite a few times. "I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to be here today, to be able to stir us up, to be able to confront maybe our belief system, Lord, anything that's not of you. We just pull down those strongholds. And Lord, we thank you that we release revelation knowledge to be flow today here in this place. Lord, revelation knowledge to be imparted to each and every one of us, Lord. I thank you so much that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher to be able to reveal these things. And Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you've heard of Philippians, right? You've heard of the Philippian church. If you want to look at it a little bit more, one place you can check it out is Acts chapter 16. That's a little bit about it. So the Philippian church was the first church that Paul planted on his second missionary trip. Okay, he went on several missionary trips. And so on his second trip, he received a vision from the Lord, and was waving to him to come to Macedonia. Okay, so he went there and won the converts with Lydia. You remember her? She's a seller of purple fabrics. Anyway, she was the first convert there. And then this opened up that continent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul had a special thing for this church. And this church was started around 50 AD, so after 50 years after the death of Christ. Okay, this is where the time that he and Silas had been thrown in the prison. Remember that? They had been thrown in the prison for preaching the gospel. And then they were in there singing psalms, singing songs to God, and there was an earthquake, and everything was let free, but they stayed in there. And they were set free. But yet they stayed and preached the gospel, and the jailer's family, all the family, got saved. Now this church was somewhat of a rich church. It was in an area where there's a lot of prosperity. The ground was good, and I think there was some gold mines and things around there. So this church had a lot going for it. And then this church had supported him in the past, sent money his way, but then it kind of ceased for a while. And that it says here because they lacked opportunity for some reason. I don't know it doesn't really state what that reason was. But remember, Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. The Jews, the leaders, they learned how to do something secular as well as do something spiritual. And so Paul would make tents. So whenever support came in, he would stick to just preaching the gospel. But when the support wasn't coming in, he would also have to go out and work with his hands. You know, he didn't want to be a burden to any of his churches that he started. And so some of them would send gifts every now and then, and that to be able to fund the ministry. Okay, so that kind of was going on. And then it talked here about Paul and the ministry. You can just read about his life. I mean, the man was amazing, in my opinion. I just admire his dedication to the gospel. Just wouldn't quit. He made the Terminator look like a wimp. He just kept getting up and just kept on coming. You'd beat him and throw him in the ocean and all these different things. It's just amazing. He just kept coming. And the reason why, and that's what we're going to get into today, is the fact that he learned that secret of how to practice contentment, what it means to be content. Now, I also believe in divine dissatisfaction. And divine dissatisfaction means it's okay to seek increase, right? We already looked at that last week. But yet also, even though, you know, Paul said sometimes he had a lot, sometimes he had a little. But either way, he was content. Can we say that? What happens in our life when we have lack? What's our attitude? Are we mad? Do we get mad at God? Has anybody ever been mad at God? God, look at what all I've done for you. And then we get mad at him. But Paul, on the other hand, he learned this secret, and we can learn that. And it starts first by trusting God. Now, we all say we trust God. I believe we probably do. I trust God, yeah. But do we trust God? See, we have to have that attitude that if God brought us to it, God will bring us through it. See, if we're walking in God's will, I know it's hard for some to understand sometimes, but even in God's will, we can be attacked sometimes. Right? Have you had that happen before? You know, we can't live our life thinking, well, if I'm in God's will, nothing ever is going to go wrong. And then the second something goes wrong, well, I must be out of God's will. No. Paul was in God's will. And they stoned him almost to death once. Has anybody ever been stoned to death? I mean the bad kind, you know what I'm saying? And the other kind ain't too good either. But see, Paul knew that he didn't gauge success in life based on what he had in his hands or what he didn't have. And sometimes you and I can play the comparison game. We compare ourselves to maybe other people, what they have. And we think just because we don't have, then either God doesn't love us or we must be out of God's will. You know, we start chasing these things that just are not healthy for us. And we got to keep those things out of our mind. See, to me, there's a couple life lessons that we just have to learn by experience, and that's faithfulness to God and the faithfulness of God. We have to live that. You can hear me talk about it. You can read about it in the Bible. But until we get to the point in our life where we start to operate in these things and experience things, that we start to see the faithfulness of God operating in our life, and then also the idea that we have to be faithful to God no matter what. See, Paul could have quit at any time. He had free will. You know, the second thing started to go bad, where they started to maybe mistreat him for the gospel, for preaching the gospel. I mean, he went there and, I mean, he cast a demon out of a girl. She'd been bound by a demon there. Read it in Acts 16. Set her free. You know how they thanked him? Threw him in prison. Just threw him in prison. So he can say, oh God, I just, you know, here I did this for you and I just quit. I've had enough of this. But no, he just kept going because he knew that he was in God's will. We have to keep doing it. And the word content is what we all want. Most of us want contentment. You want to be content in life. You want to find that spot, that sweet spot. Contentment is a state of peaceful happiness or satisfaction. You know, and it all depends on what you and I and how we measure that. Everybody uses measuring sticks, right? Now, you may not use a tape measure by trade, but we all do it. Either subliminally or we just actually, we look around and we measure things. Okay, this is what I'm driving. That's what they're driving. This is where I live. That's where they live. Look at my clothes compared to their clothes. So we all use measuring sticks, and just in our mind, we sometimes sort of judge and we start to look at these things. And then, but if our contentment is based on that sort of data, right? If that's our data that we use to input to make a decision, well, then we're never going to be totally content, because we can usually always find somebody that has more than us, and we can always find somebody that has less than us. And if we gauge that, then we're going to be an up and down person. Happy or contentment is just going to go like that. But see, if our contentment, on the other hand, if we find it based in God, well, Jesus says, I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever, right? He changeth not. So if we get to the point where we base our contentment on that, well, that's a whole different thing. See, the key to life is to learn to live independently of our circumstances. Because as you get older, you understand circumstances change. They always change. It's always a changing thing. Your marriage may be up here and then it goes down here for a little bit. You know, so them circumstances change. You might be the best thing ever happened at your job and everybody's praising you, then all of a sudden, boom, somebody else came along and now you're down here. Circumstances change. You may be doing well financially, and all of a sudden maybe there's a layoff, but not your fault. Circumstances change. We can't control sometimes our circumstances. Sometimes we can. I'm a firm believer in self-inflicted pain. You know, I've done enough of that to myself. You know, I maybe make a wrong decision. I understand that deal. But there's some things in life, due to the way things happen, we can't control that, what's going on out here. But we can control what's going on in here. That's the key. See, you can be going through a total biggest problem in your life, and you can still have contentment. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're not affected by all these external pressures. Now, this is tough stuff, people. You're not going to get this the first day. I guarantee you, you won't, because we're going to go through stuff. But we can get there. Well, we're not moved by these things. Some ways that we do it is the fact that we acknowledge that we're never alone. See, as a Christian, we're never alone in this journey through life. I mean, I'm old enough now, I know. I just don't know how non-Christians do it. You know, I just don't know about the people who have no hope in the future. You know, but we do. As a Christian, we understand that. But so it's a long journey, and so we understand that, you know, God's presence is with us every step of the way. Like I said, Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us every step of the way, and we just have to trust in that. And what I've found is sometimes God can use the leaner times in life to refine us and to draw us closer to him. And that's sometimes what happens when we go through the lean times. Sad to say, but Usually, I'm not saying all the time, but have you found out in your life that sometimes you pray a little more when there's a problem? When things are going good, we don't pray as much. Human nature, just the way it is. But we should, and we're going to that here in a minute. Because Paul was talking here about the secret. Now, this secret, this word is only used a few times in the Bible. And it's really talking about some of the hidden mysteries of some of these other, I don't want to say pagan groups, but these groups that, you know, these secret groups where you have like a initiation, a secret initiation to get into the group. You know what I'm saying? You got to maybe shake hands a different way. I don't know what it is. But anyway, that was kind of what was happening here. Paul took this word and used it, and it means to learn a mystery through personal experience or initiation. So what I'm talking about to get the kind of contentment Paul's talking about is that you had to go through it with personal experience, and that by doing that, it's like we're initiated into something. You know, today we use the word hack. Does anybody like to have hacks in their life? You watch maybe some things on the internet and they'll tell you hack how to do this, how to do a shortcut's really what it is, or how to make things easier. I'm all about life and making things easier, right? I like making complicated things easy, if I can. So I like to look for things, and here's something that we can do with life. So to be content while having little as well as having much. And it comes back to that thing, that attitude. You know, are we an easy keeper or are we high maintenance? You know, what do we require to be content? You know, hopefully get to the place that we're an easy keeper. I believe Paul was an easy keeper, because on the inside, Paul, he just wanted to preach the gospel. It didn't matter. He just wanted to grow the church. He just wanted to reach people. He'd made so many mistakes in life before he came to Christ. As a matter of fact, he was in the group that was persecuting the Christians when some of them was being put in jail or even put to death. The Bible says he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. So Paul had made some mistakes, took the wrong path, like you and I have maybe. But see, now he was of the persuasion that he wanted to be a grower of God's kingdom. And so what he found out is the fact that Paul's contentment came from the presence of God rather than the possessions at his disposal. Because if he had to, he'd just work with his hands. I mean, I've been a bivocational pastor myself. I work with my hands some. I've cut back a lot. But, you know, I've worked as an electrician, and then I've pastored a church. Why? Because I had to. I had to. And just keep on trucking. Is it easier maybe not to have to go out and do that? Is my time divided? Sometimes it is. But sometimes people, you got to do what you got to do. You understand? You just got to do what you got to do. The goal is more important. And we can't lose sight of that goal. Amen? Just keep on going. You know, like we know that some people are thermometers and some people are thermostats. Paul was a thermostat. You guys know the difference? A thermostat controls the environment. All a thermometer can do is report it. A thermometer will tell you how hot it is. A thermostat can control the heat by turning on the air conditioning and bringing it down to the temperature you want. And see, we need to be thermostats. We need to be people that can control the environment. See, some people live under the circumstances instead of learning how to live over the circumstances. Have you ever said that? I mean, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. But see, why are we under the circumstances? We need to be over the circumstances. They need to be under our feet. See, some people let circumstances make them bitter, while others let circumstances make them better. You know, we go through stuff, grow through it. Like I always say, don't just go through it, grow through it. Let God teach some things. And so, in reiterating that spirituality cannot be measured by how much stuff we have. It ain't because, you know, you think that your prayer life is better than somebody else's that you have more things. And what I've found in life, that sometimes, and you watch this in other people, it's harder sometimes to be spiritual in times of prosperity. Like I said, we're not praying as much a lot of times when we don't have a lot of stuff instead of a lot of need. When we have stuff going on in our life where we have to pray to God and lean on God and cry out to God, yeah, we're at prayer meeting, bless God. But so then God comes through, and the promises of God start to work in our life. Amen. And they will. Well, then, we're not at the prayer meeting anymore. We're just going to the concerts. You know what I'm saying? We're just going to the concerts. We just want to be entertained. Come on, what do you got to show me? Right? So we need to never lose, even in times of much. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible. Amen? Not impossible. But a rich man really has to guard, because he can put his trust in the things that he has at his disposal instead of leaning on God like we all need to do. So maybe you're rich today. Anybody rich here? Amen? Like I always said in the old church, I said, I wish everybody drove a Cadillac. Wouldn't bother me a bit. You know, if that's what you wanted. Back then, Cadillacs were a big deal. Now, it's probably not that. I don't know. Don't hear about them too much anymore. I don't care what people have as long as what they have doesn't have them. Amen? You know, I want us to, you know, put spirituality first. So, learning to live with plenty boils down to being a dependency issue. You know, who or what are we dependent on? That's what it was. And, you know, Jesus always looks for the heart of the problem. And so it's a motive thing. And we need to check our motives, right? Amen? Check our motives. You know, why do we feel this way, or what's it all about? Amen? We can get through that. So I think, like I said, in times of plenty, we need to up our spiritual game and never take our eyes off the Lord and don't allow ourselves to get selfish. So always remember, don't chase stuff, chase God. And to me, a sign of maturity is that even our circumstances change, it does not affect our contentment. And really, commitment affects our contentment too. Are we committed? So, to get to this, as we understand the scripture now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about, can we be content in times of plenty and in times of lack? Now, we use it for other things, right? And that's fine. It will cross over into other areas of our life, you know, but really it's talking about finances here. It's talking about how to live our life and learning to live that life, whether you have an abundance or whether you have lack. And so we develop that mindset that I can do all things through Christ. No matter what comes my way, through Christ, I can do it. So maybe you have lack right now. You need to be saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe, and I hope so, maybe you have abundance right now. You can say, I can still do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will not let this, I will not let greed or selfishness in my life, because my dependency is totally on God. You see what I mean? How we need to get to that perspective. Okay, now I want to look at the next part of the passage is Philippians 4, 14 to 19. Philippians 4, 14 to 19. Here's Paul talking to this church again. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received through Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Then he goes on to a scripture that we quote all the time. If you're using it for finances, it says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, here we're going to look at the next point, which is talking about the benefit of giving. There's a benefit in giving, being generous. It says here that it's a fragrant aroma to God. Remember the Old Testament, they would have incense and different things, and you know, in the tabernacle. And these incenses would be burnt, and they'd go up, and even the offerings to God when they killed an animal and they would offer that up to God, it was a fragrant incense to God. Don't know how it works, but Bible just says that, so you just got to take it at face value. And when that's done, the Bible says it's an acceptable sacrifice, okay? Remember Cain and Abel. They offered sacrifices, right? God accepted one, rejected the other. So evidently, there must be acceptable sacrifices and non-acceptable sacrifices. And we know what happened. Cain got jealous of his brother, and what did he do to him? He killed him, the first murder in the Bible. So understanding that and getting to it. So Jesus also made a quote. I don't know if you guys like this one, but he said, it's better to give than receive. How many like that one? To be honest, I'm just going to ask this. Let's just go by a feeling right now. A feeling. You guys know what feelings are, right? Okay. When do you feel better? When you give something to somebody, or when somebody gives you something? I'd like to think, and I know, it feels better to give, I think. I think it feels great to give. That feeling that comes over you that you're generous, I don't know what it is, it's just something, to me, it's very stimulating on the inside. When you can step into somebody's life and to be able to meet that need, something they could not do for themselves. And then God used you to be their miracle. Isn't that cool? And that feeling that comes over us when we do give. Now you got to receive too, right? How many know if you never receive, you're not going to be able to give? So you got to, you know, so you don't want that false pride, you know. I don't need nothing. Don't give me nothing, you know. No, you there's times you need to learn to receive. If somebody wants to give you something, you're robbing them of a blessing if you reject it. Right? So you need to receive it and say, thank you. And then you can pass it on. You don't have to keep it. You can just pass it through to the next person. But still, better to give than receive. Now, Paul said something here that is kind of out there. He said that when they gave the gift, now picture this, and some of you probably never had this experience, but Paul was considered a missionary. We have missionaries today that we support. Okay, they're over there and they're preaching the gospel. Some of them cannot be tent makers in the countries they're at because it's illegal to work. But so they receive these gifts so that they can carry on the ministry. Okay? And Paul had the same needs, even though he could work with his hands. He had no problem with that. But what he said was kind of interesting here is that not that I seek the gift, but the profit that was for their account. Paul, this is another part of the secret. Paul knew the blessing that the givers would receive to him was more important than the gift itself that was given to him. Because he knew what that would do for them in their spirituality and in their treasures in heaven. You guys know what treasures in heaven is, right? None of us will take what we earn down here to heaven with us. Going to leave it all behind. No matter how much or how little it is. Not going with you. But Paul, you know, talked about the idea of this, how it's going to profit the Philippian church for donating to his ministry, and then it was also going to bring increase. How many like that word? I like increase. I'm all about addition, not big on subtraction, you know, when it comes to money, right? But you got to subtract or your checkbook's going to be way messed up. But more about increasing to your account. And so what happens to you and I when we give? What does that do to us when we give? Well, giving, first, it changes our perspective. Remember, perspective influences perception. Okay? So when we give, it changes our perspective on life. Simply looking at it, it helps us to see that we have excess and that we want to be, I don't want to say this wrong, but we want to be a part of the solution instead of part of the problem, right? Those who, you know, we don't want to consistently be one of those who has lack that always has to have help. I mean, there is people like that and we do need to help them, but wouldn't it be, I would rather be the person that can do the helping than the person who needs the help, right? I think that'd be a better position to be in life, that we can help them to be able to accomplish, you know, what they need to do, and God blesses us, and we have that connection with God. So giving changes our perspective. We see that we have an abundance. So that's the thing, that we have more than we need so we can share. Then the next one is we trust God. We trust the God that gave us the capacity to see beyond ourselves and see the needs of others. Usually, the reason why people get greedy is not always because they're needy, is the fact that they're selfish. And I know that's kind of blunt, but that's just kind of the way it is the fact that we sometimes can't see beyond ourselves, right? Have you ever been that way? I think we all have. It's a human nature. It's a fallen nature. It's under the curse. It's a work of the flesh. And we all can succumb to that feeling sometimes. And so we can see that there's we just kind of focus on our own things. And we got to get past that and see that we're part of something. So I like to say that we need to see ourselves as a river and not a pond. Abundance flows through us and not just to us, right? We don't want to be a pond in life. We want to be a river. So a river is something that God can flow through. A pond is something only you can flow to. After the pond, that's it. There is no more. It's done. But a river's going to keep flowing. So then Jesus went on to say, treasure in heaven. You know, Paul was more excited about what their giving was going to do for them than how their giving would affect him. So Jesus told us, and we may go into some of these, but he said, he told us to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust won't destroy and thieves won't break in to steal. Okay? So how do you do that? I mean, it's kind of a spiritual thing. But that's what it happens, you know, when we give. Somehow it affects treasures in heaven. I don't know how all that works out, but just something that God does. We don't have the attitude that we sow to get. We get to sow. We need to have that attitude. Now, I just want to briefly talk about one little thing. You've maybe heard of the prosperity message or the prosperity gospel. You know, that is something that some have maybe over-exaggerated some things in the scripture. And some of them can be pretty good at taking up an offering, arm-twisting, you know what I'm saying? Guilt you into giving. I mean, that's not God, right? And so some people get to the point where they think if I give you $10, I'm praying for a 100-fold return. So they do the math, and this is what they want, you know. And so they get off, and there has been some ministers and ministries that kind of got off on a tangent, and it's brought a black eye to a truth in the Bible. And that simple truth is, there is grace, and there is mercy, but primarily in Scripture, and you can show me some other Scriptures if you want. I haven't found too many, but the Bible talks about you got to give to get. That's just the way it is. Seed time and harvest established in the book of Genesis. You plant a seed, you get a harvest. Now, the goal shouldn't be that the only reason we give is so that I can get more. You've missed it. You're off. That's not going to work. The motive's totally wrong. Totally wrong. We give because, number one, we're commanded to, and we give to glorify God. Now, in the back of my mind, I know that when I give, I'm taken care of. But I'm not given just to do that. Now, I've told this testimony a long time ago. I'll tell it again. When I was in Denver, I worked with an electrical group out there, and I worked for this guy, and he had a couple sons, and anyway, make a long story short, I'd witnessed to him a little bit, not a lot. I mean, none of them really converted at the time, you know, and I quit that company and moved on to another one. I think this company went out of business is what the deal was, so I moved on. Anyway, my wife and I were married then, and we ordered pizza. How many's ordered pizza and it's been delivered, amen? It's good stuff. But guy knocked on the door and opened the door, and there's one of the guys I knew. His dad owned the electrical company that I was working for. Hey, how's it going? He says, guess what? I go, what? He says, I got saved. I go, praise God. He says, you know, I've been studying into that prosperity message, that if I give this, I can get that. And that's why he got saved. He got saved because he thought God was going to make him rich. Totally missed the point. But see, that comes from when we have a root problem, which we talked about last week, is greed and selfishness. So if we try to use God's principles, which are godly and work all the time, but if we work them from the wrong spirit, well, then that's a problem. And that's why there's so many people been criticized, you know, in the kingdom of God, some ministers, because they got off on a tangent. And to be honest, they got greedy. You don't need a gold toilet. I'm sorry. Porcelain's fine. Amen? You don't need a mansion to live in. But they did it because they wanted to flaunt. Wow, look what happens when you give. No. Not everybody's, it's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know? And so we want to make sure that we don't allow the carnality to come in to hurt us, okay? I need to kind of wrap up here. So the key here is getting to this passage here, is that God's promise is, my God, right? My God, your God, same God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, okay? So that scripture, you know, talks about God will supply our needs and not our greeds, right? So it's our needs he's talking about. And this promise is only available to those who participate in giving for Christians. But so we need to do it with the proper perspective. And so Philippians 4:19, now, you know, like I said, God may sometimes give by grace, okay? Sometimes mercy, you know, that's when it's really bad, when we need mercy. But primarily, in Scripture, and I challenge you to look this up for yourself, is that God gives when we sow. It's just a principle. That's the way it works. And we get into that flow with God of giving and receiving, you know, and it starts to work in our life. And we start to walk in God's blessings and start to see things start to manifest in our life. So practicing generosity. And you can, you know, you can be generous with a quarter if that's all you want to give. Give somebody a quarter. Give somebody a dollar. You know, I mean, if you're making $100,000 a year and you give a dollar, I mean, that's not really generosity, is it? That's not even a tip. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, practicing generosity. So to sum it up, you know, giving, when we do the right way, is a fragrant aroma to God, and it helps grow the kingdom. And it also increases our account in heaven, as well as God meeting our needs by his riches and glory. And you know, at once we get into the flow of God, I've watched this work in many people's lives. I've watched people who are thousands of dollars in debt, and they started to give, and God really started to move in their life, and they got out of debt. And you know what happened then? They quit grabbing. People are stupid. I'm sorry, I've worked with enough people to know that a lot of times people are just stupid. I mean, if something works, why would you stop? You know, and I'm not talking about getting, this is not a get-rich-quick thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But to me, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to get into the flow with God of giving and receiving, you know, I love it when God touches my heart to help somebody, you know, because I know that's God, and God can use me in that way. And in other ways, it's not just giving them money or something, maybe doing something for them, you know, but when I hear from the Holy Spirit, how many want to hear the voice of God? You know, I've always told this story. I know I'm going a little longer here, but how I learned to hear the voice of God was during the offering at church. I would pray that God would give me a number, and God would confirm that number through somebody else somehow, and he would do that. And then sometimes maybe it'd be a bigger number and I want to give, and I said, oh, that wasn't God. No. But, you know, the idea of learning to hear God's voice and the flow in that area with God is awesome. Amen? All right. We're going to close in prayer.